Revelation chapter 20. For time's sake, I'm just going to begin reading in verse number 10 and read down through verse number 15. Scripture says, "And the devil that deceived them," that refers to the nations of men upon the earth, "in latter days, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The subject before us this morning is the subject of hell. It is not a popular subject. Alarmingly, I read this week article after article after article detailing how Bible-believing, at least professing to be Bible-believing Christians, increasingly do not believe in the doctrine of hell. Do not believe in a literal hell. Do not believe this testimony of Scripture. And I read as they argued from Scripture convincingly that there is no reason to preach hell or to believe in a place called hell, a place of everlasting torment. There is a place called hell. They interpret it or understand it to simply mean the grave, the place of departed dead, but they do not believe that there is an everlasting torment or an everlasting punishment, a conscious torment or punishment, and they believe that to preach that and to teach that is criminal. It's horrendous. These are people who say they believe the Bible. And they take the Bible and use the Bible to defend that. And as I read and as I thought, I said to myself, I don't believe in hell. I do not believe in hell. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about my flesh. I'm talking about me apart from the grace of God. Me apart from the revelation of God. I don't want to believe in it. I can't conceive of it, that there would be a place of eternal punishment and torment for those who are outside of Christ Jesus, those who've sinned against their Creator God and have refused His mercy. I don't want to believe it, and in truth, my heart does not. But that being said, I bow my knee to the Scripture. I bow my knee, as was sung a moment ago, to the God who created this world, who said in the book of Isaiah chapter 55, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts." It ought to be a scary thing for any man, woman, boy, or girl to be so impressed with their own intellect and their own logic and their own understanding that they would call God a liar. And I'll be fair, many of them who have adopted a position against hell are not calling God a liar. They are calling me a liar. and those who preach and teach the doctrine of hell and have interpreted the Bible to teach a literal hell, they're calling us liars and saying that we are guilty of scaring little boys and girls. They actually say on in these words that to preach the doctrine of a literal hell is child abuse. Because we're scaring little boys and girls with the thought of an eternity in a place called hell. My mission as your pastor this morning is to remind you that the Scripture speaks on every subject. And whatever we believe and preach about hell comes from Scripture. The same book that we're going to look at this morning concerning hell speaks about heaven. And I don't find very many people who are arguing about heaven, who don't think that there's a heaven. And they don't care how many times it is or is not mentioned in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, but they certainly are going to make a big deal of how many times hell is not mentioned in the Old Testament, but they don't mention heaven. Heaven and hell are both doctrines that we take from the Bible, from the Word of God. If we had nothing other than what I just read to you, this ought to sober you. This ought to stop you in your tracks. This ought to make you stop and think about your life, because your life has an end. And the end of that life is called death. And death is not annihilation. Death is the separation of your soul from the body. And so your soul will depart your body, and your body will be laid in the grave, and you will be counted among the dead. So will I. Look at it again. I saw the dead, verse 12. By the way, before we read that a second time, who is this I saw? Who is this? Go back to the very first chapter of the book, Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Redeemer, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So God gave the revelation to Jesus Christ, who gave it to his servants through the angels, and his servant John is the one who, verse 2, bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So as Jesus sent it to John and gave it to John, as the Father had revealed it to him, so John now bears record and says in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This is not some wild dreamer. If you're going to believe the Bible, this is the writing of someone who has heard from an angel sent by Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, to reveal to him what God has revealed to Jesus Christ for his servants to know. And now he records it. And so he said, I saw, verse number 12, the dead. You and I are among the dead. We'll be at least at some point or someday. Small and great. In other words, from all the different stratas or statutes or levels of society, stand before God. If you want, you could write next to that in your margin of your Bible if you're wanting to learn the Scripture, Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Many more scriptures, but the Bible says that after death comes judgment. Over and over again repeated in Scripture. And John says that the Lord Jesus is showing him by the angel this truth. He sees the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. So obviously if the dead are standing before God, they are not dead in the sense that they do not have a conscious existence, that they are not able to hear or able to see or able to stand. These are men who were counted in human terminology as being dead. Their bodily existence or their existence among men, bodily form, has passed. They were buried. And now the dead, death has given up those who were in it, and hell has given up whoever was in that, and they're standing before God, and the books are opened. There is a record, there are many records, according to this, being kept of our lives. The dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. You can delete it on the computer. You can erase the history. You can keep it from men. But every deed, every work of man is recorded somewhere and is going to be brought out at this judgment seat. That's the teaching of Scripture. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That was mentioned back up in verse 10, where the devil has been cast, the lake of fire and brimstone. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life. The books were open, number of books, but one of them is the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there is a lake of fire. What is absolutely clear according to Scripture is that there is a lake of fire and brimstone. The devil has been cast there. And by the way, in that verse number 10, it said the beast and false prophet are. If you went back to chapter 19 and verse 20, the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire. Who? The beast and the false prophet, both cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. In chapter 20, verses 1 to 9, 1,000 years pass. The devil is bound up for those 1,000 years in what's called a bottomless pit. The beast and false prophet have been thrown into a lake of fire and brimstone. And when we get to verse 10 of chapter 20, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Not were, or were cast, where the beast and the false prophet are. And shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. That is the testimony of this passage. That there is a lake of fire and brimstone. At least we know that the beast and the false prophet, whoever they are, have been cast therein, and the devil has been cast therein, and whosoever is not found in the book of life when the dead stand before the judgment seat of God are cast into the lake of fire. That's what that passage teaches. If we had no other record, we cannot deny those facts. And there are those who say that for God to do that and not repeatedly, starting with Adam and every other person and every other generation throughout time, warn them and tell them about this lake of fire and brimstone, that God is a monster. Those are the terms they use. That God is a monster. If he would send a man or a woman or throw someone into a lake of fire and brimstone where they'd be tormented or burned forever and forever without having told them, but God has told them. And I want to share with you for a moment. But my purpose this morning is only to take you on a journey through Scripture. I'm not going to try to persuade you or reason with you or logically persuade you. I want you to hear the testimony of God's Word. And by the way, in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning is the Word, and the Word is God. And in verse 14 of the same chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word who was God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the living Word of God. And so Jesus is the one who speaks most often about this place called hell. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 22. This is the Sermon on the Mount. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Notice the word judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. God, the Son, the Word, who was in the beginning and who was with God and who became flesh, said that there is a individual or more than one individual perhaps that are in danger of hell fire. Every single human being we know without any Bible teaching, but the Bible makes it very plain, dies. There ain't anybody that didn't die. So whether you call the man thou fool or you don't call him thou fool, you are in danger of death. If hell simply means death or the grave, you are in danger of that whether you call him a fool or whether you didn't. Am I right? You're going to die. You're going to go to the grave. But Jesus didn't just say hell. He said hell fire. Hell fire. That's what Jesus said. Go with me to chapter 5 and verse 29. Same chapter and same sermon. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. This is pretty drastic now. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. My friend, if your eye offends you or does not offend you, your whole body is going to be laid in the grave. So Jesus is not speaking of the grave. Jesus is speaking of something far beyond that. He's saying it'd be better for you to go through your life without one of the instruments that you depend on in your life than for your entire body, all of the instruments that make up your body, that they should be cast into this place called hell. Again, verse 30, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. In chapter 18 of the same book, this is just to show you it wasn't on the same occasion, in chapter 18 and verse number 39, or verse number 37, chapter 18 and verse 37. I'm sorry, did I say 18? I meant to say 13. 13. My 3 looks like an 8 there. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 37. Jesus is speaking. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a title by which Jesus went. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them, the tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. So we have a field, seed has been sowed, good seed, bad seed. The harvest comes, that's the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned, or as therefore in a regular harvest, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. So you see, burned in the fire. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Hence the warning, if your eye offends you, if your hand offends you, all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Look down at verse number, he goes into another parable, another illustration, and in verse number 49, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we have again the teaching of our Lord Jesus that there are men and women who will be cast not only into hell, but into hell fire, and it is called everlasting fire, the result of which will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Go back to chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, and verse number 28. Matthew 10 and verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, to the disciples, he said, there are those who may want to kill you, and if you meet them, don't be afraid of them, because all they can do is kill your body. They cannot kill your soul. Your soul lives on. But there is someone who can cast both body and soul into hell. There is one who can destroy both body and soul in hell, according to verse 28. And of course, that is Almighty God. Look at chapter 11, verse 23. Chapter 11 and verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell." He's speaking of the inhabitants of a city. They're exalted unto heaven because they have a visit from heaven. They have the very eternal Son of God who dwelt in heaven, left heaven, and came and is among them. And they're rejecting him. "Thou which art exalted unto heaven shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee," they saw the miracles attesting to the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was from heaven. They saw that if those things had been seen or had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. It wouldn't have been destroyed by God in judgment with fire and brimstone. "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Wait a minute. In the day of judgment? We read about that day of judgment in Revelation chapter 20. It shall be more tolerable for thee than for them. My friend, if there is no hell, if there is no fire, if there is no eternal punishment, then what is the difference between dying in Capernaum and dying in Sodom? Dying under the fire and brimstone wrath of God in Sodom and Gomorrah, or dying naturally under Capernaum? But because the people of Capernaum had a greater testimony and witness to the truth of God's love and the truth of God's salvation and Redeemer and rejected it, that would be more tolerable. So the very word tolerable has to tell you there's something that, you know, to tolerate something means that it's something unpleasant, something you don't want, something you wouldn't desire, something you don't welcome, but you have to tolerate it. It will be more tolerable. It'll be easier for them to bear. So there is a degree or a difference in punishment in the day of judgment. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. Here is a repetition of what we read in Matthew, but a little more detail. "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than to having two hands to go into hell." And we heard that before in chapter 5 of Matthew, but then he adds, "into the fire that never shall be quenched." Hell is a place of fire. Jesus makes it plain. And a fire that never is quenched. And then he says in verse 44, "where their worm," that's those who are cast into the lake of fire, "their worm," the word worm is an interesting word, but it refers to your body, your flesh. When you die and your body is put in the grave, your flesh is consumed by worms. And the word worm is a term which is referring to the flesh. "Their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." They have been, the death and hell have given up the dead which were in them. That's what we read in Revelation chapter 20. And their body, their being will never perish, will never die, and the fire is not quenched. "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell," again into the fire that never shall be quenched, "where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." And the same principle in verse 47, "with your eye. Better to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Pardon me if I cannot accept the fact that you are a Christian or identifying as a Christian, which in legal technical definition means a follower of Christ. These are the words of Christ. And if you tell me that you are a follower of Christ and you deny that there is a literal fire in hell and that men will be cast into that literal fire, then you need to change your name. You need to say you are a follower of some man or of your own philosophy or your own thought. You are not a follower of Christ, for Christ makes it plain that there is such a place and that men will be cast there. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5. I hope you understand that while I am speaking definitely and giving you the testimony of the Scripture and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take no joy in doing so. I already told you I don't believe in hell. As a man, I don't want to believe that I would be in conscious eternal torment because I lied, because I lusted, because I stole, because I fought and quarreled. I don't want to believe that. But it's not about what I want. It's about what does God's Word say. And I take no delight in the thought that I could be in hell. And nor do I take delight in telling you that it is a reality for all of us. Look at verse 4. I say unto you, my friends. Friends tell each other the truth, don't they? Luke 12 and verse 4. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which hath, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. There are so many other places I could go, but my time is going to escape me quickly. Can I take you back to the Old Testament for a moment? There is only one word in the Old Testament language, the Hebrew language, translated hell. Only one. It's Sheol. And Sheol, if you read every reference to hell in the Old Testament, which these people of whom I speak have done, and they're delighted to point out that the Bible speaks of things in hell that could not be true if hell is a lake of fire, a place of conscious torment. And they are right. But what they fail to understand is that the word Sheol is a word used in the Old Testament simply referring to the place of the departed dead. But that does not preclude that in that place of the departed dead there is a place called hell, a place or a compartment of suffering. And when Jesus in Luke chapter 16 told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, he said that the rich man went to hell. And Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom, and they could see each other. And so Sheol, according to biblical understanding, is a place where the departed spirits of men are. Sheol can be used to refer to the grave, to the plot of earth where the body is laid to rest, but it also is used to refer to a place where the departed spirit, so the body went there, but the soul or the spirit went there, and there in that place were both the disembodied spirits of the righteous or the just and the unrighteous or the unjust. And one was a place of suffering and torment, and the other was a place of comfort and rest. And there was a gulf fixed between the two which no one could pass. But I want you to know the Bible doesn't have to use the word hell and talk about the fire. Listen to these descriptions from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 22. Let me just take you back to verse 19. And when the Lord saw it, this is God, the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent one saw it, he abhorred them. That was his reaction, abhorrence. And he said, verse 20, I'll hide my face from them and see what their end shall be. Verse 21, they've moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They've provoked me to anger with their vanities. Verse 22, for a fire, are you listening? For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell. Why? Their sin, their transgression, their rebellion, their disobedience kindles a fire in his anger and will burn to the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. Whether or not you want to see in the Bible, in the Old Testament, a place called hell that's literal fire, you know that when God confronts the sins of man, he must punish them. And he said, a fire has been kindled in mine anger and shall burn to the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase. Keeping that in mind, go to Jeremiah chapter 15, the prophet Jeremiah. The prophets are all God speaking to his people through the mouthpiece of a servant, through his prophet. And in Jeremiah chapter 15, God is speaking through Jeremiah. And Jeremiah 15 and verse 14. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. So twice now we see that God's reaction to their sin, their disobedience, their idolatry, their rebellion is a fire being kindled in his anger, which shall burn upon them. Look at chapter 17, Jeremiah 17 and verse 4. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger. And we've already seen that twice. But which shall burn forever. God is in his wrath towards sin and disobedience. A fire has been kindled. If it's just a fire in his soul, then that fire would not burn forever. But he kindled a fire which shall burn forever. And it is from his wrath at sin, his anger towards sin. Look at verse number 29. Actually, verse number 29 was from Deuteronomy 32. So if you go back to Deuteronomy 32, where we started seeing this kindling of a fire in his anger, in verse number 29, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. So he said, I'm going to kindle a fire in mine anger, and you need to consider what the end of your conversation is going to be, the end of your life is going to be. So again, we find the principle clearly defined as God expresses himself in the Old Testament. Psalm 9 and verse 17. Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Listen to me, not just the wicked are going to be turned into the grave. The righteous are going to go to a grave too. But the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Go to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33. Wow, I cannot believe how quickly time is passing. Isaiah 33 and verse 13. Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. The sinners. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? And who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? The doctrine of an everlasting fire and an everlasting burning that is kindled by God's wrath, that is in response to man's sin, is clearly in the Old Testament. No matter what you tell me about the derivation of the word hell. Someone might say to me, Pastor, how is it that you could believe that a body could be in a literal lake of fire and brimstone, being tormented day and night forever, and never be consumed? Easy. I've read the Bible. Daniel, chapter number 3. Nebuchadnezzar is extremely upset at 3 Hebrew children who refuse to bow and worship his image when he commands them to do so. And so he has a furnace of fire heated 7 times hotter than normal. It is so hot that when the men who cast, the king declares that those 3 men who he's upset with have to be cast into the lake of fire, the fire is so hot that when those men throw them in, they tie them up and throw them into the furnace of fire, as the scripture says, shall be cast into the furnace of fire, they died. All of the men that cast them in died because of the heat. And in a little while, the king says to the guy sitting with him, he said, did we not cast 3 men bound into the furnace of fire? And they said, yes. He said, well, look, I see 4 men loose, walking around in the midst of the fire. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. And he called them and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. And they came out. And there wasn't a hair on their body singed, and nor did they have the smell of smoke upon them. If God can preserve a living body in the flame so that there is no evidence of any harm, and there is no smell of smoke, and no singeing of hair, then cannot God preserve a body in a flame of fire if he chooses to do so? In conscious torment? Yes, he can. My time is gone. I needed to say more. I just want to reaffirm to you this morning, if you are living in sin, and by the way, those Old Testament passages we've read weren't talking about the heathen. They weren't talking about the Philistines and about the Egyptians and about the Assyrians. They were talking about the people of God. They were talking about those who were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those who were brought out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God and baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea. And it was them that departed against God and would not obey God and went into, and his anger was provoked, and he said, "You kindled a fire in my bosom or in my heart, and I've kindled a fire." Listen to me. If you today are not fearful of a living God, then I suggest you are not saved. And if you can live in sin and not be burdened about it, not concerned about it, not troubled by it, not broken by it, then I can suggest you are not saved and you are in danger of hell. And we didn't have time, but we're not going to stop. I suspect that this is going to take me now maybe several weeks we're going to look at, because I want you to understand how God feels about hell. God's not happy about it either. It's not what he wants to do either. But there is a reason why he does it. Isn't it funny? We tell our children, we guard and protect our children. We tell them that fire will hurt you. And there are other things that will hurt you. Like there are certain poisons and things. So you know what we do? We draw a skull and crossbone and we put a picture on it and we label it so that they will know. If they go ahead and ignore it and they drink it, then are we unjust because we had it in the house? Or because we built the fire and they fell into the fire, they ignored the warning? Or if we put a fence around an abyss or a hole and somebody wants to play and disregard it and they're running and having fun and they fall, is that person unjust if they put a fence around, if there was a sign that warned them? No, of course not. Is God unjust and a monster and horrible? No, he told us about sin and the consequences of sin, and he told us about righteousness, and he gave us life, and he gave us everything we needed to live life right and to enjoy life, and he pours out blessings after blessing upon us in life. Is he unjust to allow us to suffer the just punishment of our transgression? Whether or not you understand why it would need to be an eternal suffering, I don't know. I don't answer that. I can't answer that. I can only tell you what the Word of God says. And I'd be afraid. I'd be afraid. But listen to me, if you think that your fear of hell can be taken care of by simply pretending to believe in Jesus and praying a prayer, and you're off scot-free, my friend, you better think again. If there is no repentance in your heart toward God, if there is no recognition that sin is the reason for hell, it is the punishment of your sin, and if you believe that because now you've prayed a prayer, now you're free from hell, you can go on and live in adultery, and you can go on and be a fornicator, and you can go on and lie, and you can go on and cheat, and you can go on and steal, and you can live as you please, independent and apart from God, you have read the wrong Bible. Or you will still sin, but you won't enjoy it, and you'll be smitten about your sin, and you will flee your sin. And if not, you better think again. You better read again your Bible and read the terms upon which God offers us eternal salvation. Hell is real. Not according to this preacher, because this preacher doesn't want to believe it. My flesh abhors the doctrine of hell. I don't think it's logical nor reasonable when it comes to my flesh and my own safety. I want to preserve myself too. I think I'm better than that. I think that I've done enough good that I should be pardoned. But that's not what the book says, is it? There's so much more we need to talk about, because you need to understand the passion of God. I'm going to end with this. I've never read the book. I've been aware of it, never read it. I checked it out again this week just to be sure that I had it right. This man that I'm going to mention to you is named Maurice Rawlings. He is not a preacher. He wasn't a preacher. He was an esteemed cardiologist. He was a doctor, cardiologist at the University of Tennessee School of Medicine. He was an avowed atheist, but he's a cardiologist. And modern day resuscitation methodologies have allowed for men who have been declared clinically dead for a number of minutes or longer time to be brought back to life. And he's at the forefront of that as a cardiologist. And so as a cardiologist involved in resuscitating men who are clinically declared dead on the table, he has witnessed their statements. And he had so many that when he brought them back to life, their faces were distorted in terror and anguish, and who screamed and who cried and who pleaded with him not to let them go back, and so many different testimonies. Go read the book yourself. But he said that happened so often, and it used to make him angry. He would get angry, and he would say to them, "I'm not God," and he would have men on the gurney beg him to pray for them. And his nurses or the staff around him, what are you going to do? And he doesn't want to pray because he doesn't believe in God. But he said, "I fashioned some kind of prayer just to satisfy them and get them off my back." But he said, "I saw enough and witnessed enough that I went to the Bible and I began to read the Bible." And Dr. Maurice Rawlings became a committed Christian. He found the truth of the Word of God because of the evidence that he'd seen. And he wrote a book called To Hell and Back. Then he wrote a second book called Beyond Death's Door that tells the account of his stories. I am not into sensationalism. And we hear so much about deathbed experiences where they saw a bright light and mom and dad welcomed them holding out their arms and all about that. But the fact is, those same reporters that tell you that don't tell you the other side of the story. As a matter of fact, Maurice Rawlings said, "I reported my findings to the proper board who investigate what happens after death and all of that." And he said they refused to publish it. I only said that at the end of the message, because my belief, my persuasion of hell does not come from Dr. Maurice Rawlings or what anybody said who's been dead clinically for a minute or two or however long it is and brought back. That has no impact on me whatsoever. What does have an impact on me is that there's only two sources in this world, man and God. And this is the only book that purports to be the testimony of the living God. This is a revelation. And in it are enough things to prove to me that this is to be trusted and believed. And this book clearly says from beginning to end, there is a God, there is a sin against God, and that is punishable by death and separation from God. And that separation takes place in a place called hell, which is a place of literal fire and burning. And I don't understand everything else, but I know that to be true. And I believe it because God said it. I don't want to believe it. I don't like it. I'm not comfortable with it. And when I read those articles this week, I'm sitting there thinking, your pastor preaching 36 years, I'm sitting there thinking and reasoning what they said and saying, is that right? And checking out scripture references, and what they're saying is right. It's right. But they're not saying the rest. They're not telling you everything. And it was obvious to me that they're just like me. They would love to believe there's not a hell. Because if it's just the grave, and if it's just not enjoying life and the blessings that God could give you, or not enjoying an afterlife, I can easily see how men could trade that for their sin and the pleasure of sin. But I understand how men cannot continue in the pleasure of their sin if they're convinced of the truth that there is a literal hell. That would change them. If anything would, that would change them. But yet it doesn't change some. And we'll talk about why in the subsequent message. Thank you for listening. I'm sorry to take so long. Father in heaven, would you bless your word as only you can? Help your people to be students of the book. Help us to resist this subtle lie of the devil in these latter days to cause us to question everything. Yea, hath God said? And to begin to explain away and fantasize about what our heart wants. Oh God, I pray that everyone in this room would be honest before you and face the reality of a literal hell. We can't even begin to fathom what it would be like. Even a week, even a month, but an eternity. And there's so much more than fire that we didn't get to that hell involves. Oh God, help us, quicken us, stir us, Holy Spirit, to do what we ought to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing a verse or two of a song. Brother Dave is going to come and lead us. Number 372. Number 372.